So today, we're in 2 Kings chapter 7. There's where we are, 2 Kings chapter 7. It's a little off our normal beaten track. And the words will be on the screen if you don't have time or the inclination or the enough speed of finger to turn or tap there. But here's the background. The Arameans, who are a foreign power, have invaded the land. And they've laid siege to the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel. Capital being Samaria. They've laid siege to that capital. And things are pretty desperate. There's a severe famine now in the city as a result. And it's not the most pleasant period in the history of the people concerned. They're in severe concern for their very continuation and lives. Things are desperate. And the prophet Elisha had just prophesied deliverance for the people, but as yet there was no apparent evidence of that. And we pick up the story outside the city gate in verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 3. Now there were four men with leprosy, so they were outcasts, at the entrance of the city gate. And they said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. And if they kill us, then we die." So they haven't got too many options. The most likely thing is that they'll die. And as a bonus, if they go to the Arameans and surrender, they might let them live. Otherwise, they would kill them, so they would die. But if they stayed where they were, they'd die anyway. So their options are limited, and they made that decision, verse 5. At dusk, they got up, and they went to the camp of the Arameans. And when they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." And so they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. And they left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. And they ate and drank and carried away silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. And then they entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. And we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." And so they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp, and not a man was there. Not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were." And the gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. Well, it took a little time for the authorities to catch up and actually believe that this had happened, that the Lord had delivered them. But it was true. The Lord had caused a certain sound to result in the fleeing of the Arameans. The enemy had gone, and they were okay. And if you want more detail on that, you've got to read it for yourself in 2 Kings chapter 7. But just to pick up on what we read, by a happy circumstance, these four men had discovered that the enemy had gone. And there was all this food and free stuff that they could benefit from. But it wasn't right to keep the good news to themselves. They knew that. Others should know and benefit too. And in a similar way, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And we're happy about that, aren't we? I think you just about convinced me. We're happy about that. We worship him. We pray to him. We believe in him. But do we want to keep him to ourselves? No, that's not our heart. We naturally want to share this knowledge, to tell others so that they too can benefit. That's who we are. It's part of our DNA. We're a good news people, a missional people, a people on a mission. Now, we've been looking, if you've been here, you'd know, we've been looking at the DNA of the church these last few weeks. The building blocks of the church. The building blocks that make us who we are. And this week we're focused on aspects of the gospel and mission. Our DNA as a gospel people, as a missions people. And so we'll come at this in four sections. And section one is bringing the gospel, bringing the good news. Now we're going to look again at a scripture which is familiar to many of us, so familiar that it even has its own name. It's called the Great Commission. And here it is here. The last three verses of Matthew's gospel. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Notice that these instructions are given on the basis of Jesus' authority. All authority has been given to me, he says. Therefore, on the basis of that authority, four things. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, without trying to get too much into the fine detail of this passage, the center, grammatically, the focus of the command is this phrase, make disciples of all nations. That's the heart of it. Shortening that to make disciples is an error. But we can't go into that. For more information about that error, you need to read my book, Against the Tide, Rethinking What It Means to Make Disciples. Make disciples of all nations is the phrase, and it really means to evangelize. But again, we can't go into all of that. For more information, you need to read my book, Against It, etc., etc. Now you say, well, that's all very well. But what does to evangelize mean? Well, the word evangel means the gospel. The ev part, as it were, means good. And the angel part is the messenger or the message, the news. So it literally is the good news, the evangel. And the word gospel, as probably you would know, also means good news. And so the evangel is the gospel, the good news, and so evangelize means bringing the gospel, bringing the good news. And we're commissioned to evangelize. We're commissioned to bring the good news, bring the gospel. We read it right there in Matthew 28. But Matthew 28, these instructions, which are very familiar to us, one thing that we want to keep in mind is that they were given by Jesus to his followers after he was raised from the dead and before he ascended to heaven. So they were given in a resurrection appearance. And there are echoes of that in the other gospels. Words of a similar nature, which were also given during the period of resurrection appearances. Here's the version in Mark. Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Here's the version in Luke. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And here's the corresponding verses from John's Gospel. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's the mission right there. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And then there's a corresponding verse in the book of Acts, which is the final words of Jesus on the earth. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem was the place that they were then in. Judea was the regions around that. Samaria, the neighboring region. And then the ends of the earth from that, widening circles. Bringing the gospel, bringing the good news. That's what we're commissioned to do. That's the nature of the mission we're on. Which brings us to section 2. In words and witness. In bringing the good news, it can't just be formal and empty words and a lifestyle that doesn't match. Because that just looks like hypocrisy and people see through hypocrisy. Our lifestyle somehow or other has to match the words. And so now we're bringing lifestyle and actions into the frame. But many people, maybe even many here, maybe even you may be one of them, are frightened of evangelism. Are you one? Maybe I shouldn't ask the question. Many people are frightened of evangelism and would run a mile from it. And they may say, well, let's leave evangelism to the evangelists. You know, people like Billy Graham and Franklin Graham and J. John and whatever other names you may think of. Let's leave evangelism to the evangelists. And I'll just model it by my lifestyle. If we maintain that motivated by love, we want to see people become believers in Jesus Christ, then our lifestyle and actions should be consistent with that desire. Our actions should match our words. Our walk should match our talk. So far, so good. Okay, but that works both ways. Not only should our actions match our words, but our words should match our actions. Actions only, or lifestyle only, with no words, doesn't cut it. You may have heard of St. Francis of Assisi. It's amazing how many people have heard of St. Francis of Assisi, though he lived a very long time ago. And you may have heard of St. Francis of Assisi in terms of a quotation which I'm about to refer to. Maybe some other reason also. But St. Francis of Assisi is often quoted as saying this, "Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary." As if the rest of the time, or most of the time, you don't need the words, you just preach the gospel by lifestyle and action. Well, it sounds clever. But the problem is that there's no record of St. Francis ever having said that. Nor did he believe it. Nor is it right, actually. Actions, lifestyle alone, no words, won't do. I heard a story many, many years ago, which it was from Larry Tomsack. It's a name you may never have heard of. And Larry Tomsack told this particular story years ago. It had a big impact on me at the time and really still does. It's a true story of two men who were workmates. They worked together. They'd worked together for years. And one night, one of them went along to some kind of meeting, church meeting, evangelistic meeting. In that meeting, he made a response to the gospel, gave his life to the Lord, received Jesus, got born again, got saved, became a Christian, you know, whatever language you're most comfortable with. He became a believer in Jesus. He became a Christian that night in the meeting. And he was so motivated, so happy and so motivated to go and tell his work colleague the next day. And so he excitedly went to work the next day and was telling his work colleague, who was called Bob, telling him all about this. And Bob responded enthusiastically and said, "You've become a Christian? That's wonderful. I've been a Christian for years, didn't you know?" And the new believer stepped back and said, "You're a Christian?" Bob says, "Yeah, sure." The new believer said, "You're the major reason I didn't become a Christian sooner. Because I thought, Bob lives such a good life. Who needs God?" See, Bob thought that he was evidencing it by his lifestyle. And his lifestyle certainly had an impact, but it was negative on his work colleague, not positive, holding him back rather than moving him forward. Our gospel can't just be in actions that we hope will speak for themselves. We also need words. Now, that doesn't mean that we suddenly all have to become high-vis preachers. Let's go back to Acts 1:8 again. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Witnesses. Now, witnesses give the words, but witnesses simply answer questions when asked, telling what they know. And that might sound a little less scary to us than evangelism. Which brings us to the third section, through practical service. We're also called to serve and called to care. We reach out to help people. We help those in need, the poor, the homeless, the vulnerable, the disadvantaged, and so on. That's part of our calling. It's part of who we are. But it's not what we're commissioned to do. We've read the verses. It's not the reason that we're sent. It's not the reason we're on a mission. Our commission, as we've read all these verses, is to proclaim and bring the good news. The good news of what God has done in Jesus. Response to which will change lives for all eternity. If we help people, if we feed people, clothe people, and so on. It's wonderful. It makes a difference, a major difference. And it will change lives for a short while. And if we do it some more and continue, it will change lives for a longer time. But however long a time, it's always short compared to eternity. Because it's always in the context of this life. And if that's all we do, if that's all we do, the most that we can accomplish or hope to accomplish is to make them happier for this life. In straightforward, common terms, commonly used terms, just for a moment, we want to see people go to heaven, don't we? Who otherwise would go to hell. But if all we do is reach out with practical help, unless we also preach the gospel, the most we can see is that they go to hell happy. And we want more than that, don't we? Now, the fact that we reach out with practical help may itself accomplish a lot more than just the practical help. Practical help, serving people, helping the poor, and so on, may provoke conversations and questions and may lead to opportunities for us to proclaim our message, which is that's a good thing. These areas of serving may give us a hearing that we otherwise wouldn't have. That's good. In a sense, they become for us missionary methods. And even if there's no response beyond being grateful for the help, we've done good deeds, and it's all worthwhile. But if we ever become satisfied with these good deeds and think that these good deeds represent our mandate fulfilled and don't bring the good news in addition, then we're missing the point. Because our mission to the world is to preach the gospel. Which brings us to the fourth section. To the world. We said our mission is to preach the gospel. So clearly, we must preach the gospel in our own patch. Does that make sense? If it's our mission to preach the gospel, we clearly must do it in our own patch. We must preach the gospel, proclaim the good news, be witnesses for Jesus here in this community. Of course. That's where it should start. But that's not where it should end. We're not on a mission just to our own community, but to the world. Let's go back and look at the verses we've read already. Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The methods that we use in the various locales may be different. But one of the wonderful things for a local church is that it may be involved, the local church may be involved, not just in its own locality, but also with the world. A local church like ours can be involved both here and there by sending and supporting missionary workers locally, nationally, and internationally. And when you begin to think about it, that's our story. That's our story. 40 years ago, we were begun as a church by missionaries sent from a church in Pensacola, Florida, 4,000 miles away. And we, in turn, over the years of our existence, have sent many short-term missions teams to preach the gospel in several countries and have supported lots of missionary workers in various other countries. It's part of our DNA. It's part of who we are. So taking the four sections and pulling them all together now, our mission is bringing the gospel in words and witness through practical service to the world. And that's part of our DNA. So I suppose the final question to ask is, what is this gospel that we're commissioned to proclaim? Well, let me attempt it in a nutshell. We opened up today with a song called Pure Like You, addressed to God. God is pure, you agree?
Yeah.
God is holy. God is righteous. And I'm not. Yet one day I will stand before God and be judged on my righteousness or lack of it. And so will you. Now that's a scary place to be. You say, scary? I thought you were giving me good news. That sounds like bad news. Well, of course it's bad news. But if it's true, it's necessary news, because we need to know our situation and the predicament that we're in. Otherwise, when we hear the good news, we don't recognize or realize how good it is and why. So that's our predicament. But God didn't leave us in our predicament, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son Jesus to live a human life on the earth, to die mysteriously. And I'm saying mysteriously because we don't need to understand all the aspects of dying on the cross and the resurrection all at once to be able to profit and benefit from it. In fact, it takes just a lifetime to get our heads around all the aspects of that, if we ever do. But he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And of course, that wasn't the end, because on the third day he was raised again and lives still and forever. And then some way or other, what that meant was that he paid the price for us. He dealt with our problem. He took a righteous life through the cross and resurrection, which means that God, if we're believers in Jesus, if we're in Christ Jesus, now when he looks at us in judgment, when he looks at me in judgment, he doesn't measure me by my own righteousness or lack of it. He measures Jesus, his Son, and puts his righteousness to my account. What does that mean? That means I'm safe. That means I'm saved. That means it's okay. It's no longer scary. It's good news. And it applies because I and you believe in this Jesus who died for us and rose again. And we're in him. And the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is the gospel in a nutshell.